Father, we thank you again this morning. We give you honor and praise. We thank you because the goodness of the Lord is with us. Mountains and hills may depart and be removed, but your kindness and the covenant of your peace will never be removed from us. And we rejoice in that fact. We thank you for this new day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Open, Lord, our ears today to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to understand what it is that the Spirit is saying to the church. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's lesson, buy the truth and sell it not. And there's a sub-question there, is at what price? So it's going to be, you know, a profound discussion. So I pray that we will all engage in this spirit to get the most benefit out of it. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of, Jesus was always saying many things to people. In the book of John chapter 6, he was telling them about a lot of things about himself. And then at almost towards the end of it, in verse 63, he made this statement. It's a profound statement. And I've alluded to it at different times. He talked about, you know, the spirit and the flesh. And he says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. That's John 6 and 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So, but there are some of you here that do not believe. So, what does that really mean? Well, the flesh profits nothing. So we are in the flesh, we can gain nothing. But when we are in the spirit, we can engage the Lord in the spirit. Then that's where we get the real blessing. John on the Isle of Patmos said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. So it was an intentional encounter that he wanted to bring himself to the presence of the Lord. So let's bring ourselves to the presence of the Lord so that these words may have even more meaning. Praise the Lord. All right. Buy the truth and sell it not. There are different key concepts or words or elements in this title. At what price? Well, there is the word buy. There is the word the truth, there is the word sell, and so forth. There's the word price. There are other things that we want to consider, price and cost. Price and cost may mean similar things, but they are used in different ways. You know, so first thing I want to start with, though, is the scripture where we find this instruction that's in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. It's actually an easy one to remember because, you know, it's 23, right? So, and if you read it, you'll see what it says. Now, the book of Proverbs contains, you know, many gems like this. And it doesn't go into different details. You just drop it and move on to another thing and drop something else too. But if you take time to pick out and unpack some of those jewels or gems, you'll find there's a lot. This one in Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, those are the things you should get. And as you know, there's hardly any day that I'm here to bring the word of God that I don't quote Psalm 119, you know, verse 130. It's well, the entrance of your word brings light, gives understanding. I've discovered that that's the only way that we can really get anything out of the Word of God. The light must shine into our hearts for us to understand that. There was a bright light that shone around Saul on the way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And up until that time, he thought he knew everything. But when that bright light shone around him, all of a sudden, what he thought he knew evaporated. And now comes Jesus, reveal himself to him. That's why I often talk about that light. So let's talk about buying and selling. Now, what are we going to buy? What are we be selling here? I will talk about that as well. So buy the truth and sell it not. Yeah? Also get wisdom, right? Get instruction and get understanding. So the first thing we notice here is it does not say buy truth and sell it not. Didn't say that. There's a definite article, T-H-E, the truth. So, you know, it's not just truth. It's the truth. And what is the truth? You know, so that's number one. We're going to consider that. Jesus himself talked about the truth. You know, he introduced, well, not really introduced, but represented himself as the truth. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way. Because, you know, they say, well, you know, Thomas asked him a question. Well, because he kept saying, well, I go to prepare a place for you and I come again. I receive you unto myself. Where I am, you may be there. And so on and so forth. And he said, well, wherever I'm going, you know, and you know the way. And Thomas said, well, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? He said, oh. He said, how can we know the way? We don't know. And so Jesus said, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, let's kind of unpack that for a little bit. The way is the truth. The truth is the life, and the life is the way. These three things, they are the same. Because Jesus put all representation of all three things into himself. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, you remember that there was a simple question that he was answering. The question was about the way. As a question. That's what Thomas asked. He said, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? So it was way, the way was the question that Thomas was asking. But when Jesus would answer that question, he didn't just say, I am the way, and then end it there. He put two more things in there. The truth and the life in answering the question of the way. So that's why I said to us today that, well, these three point to the same thing. The way points to the truth. The truth is what points to the life. And you circle back around, the life also is the way, you know. So all these three things are the same. But it is the truth, not just truth. Even in John chapter 8, Jesus made also the same statement about the truth. You know, he said in John 8 and 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, in all these references to the truth, it's always the truth, not just truth. So there is some particular truth that he is referring to, the scriptures are referring to, even this Proverbs 23:23 is referring to some specific truth. Well, what is the truth then? Well, it is left for us, every one of us, to discover what the truth is. Because this is what we are talking about today. Praise the Lord. Well, since Jesus, called himself the truth, and we know that the Bible also refers to Jesus as the Word of God, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, basically describes Jesus as the Word of God. So, putting that together, to know the truth, we've got to hear the words of the Lord or dig into the Word of God. Now, there is also a reference that Peter makes to the present truth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, even though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Now, which is basically what we do here in this room every morning. I mean, when we come out here and share the Word of God, it's not as if we're saying you've never heard those things before, or you never knew them, but it's exactly what these apostles were doing. Paul and Peter said, well, you knew these things, but we have to always remind you of these things. I will not be negligent. So every morning, by the grace of God, we come out and share the Word of God, not because you don't know them, but, to remind you, and knowing, the things that you have been established in. Luke spoke of these things this way, He spoke about in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, he said, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word," he said, "it seemed good to me also," and I say, "it seemed good to me also and to the Holy Ghost," he said, "having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write unto you and set these things in order." The people that declare these things to us, they're not telling us that we don't know these things. He's saying the things which are most surely believed among us. And these are the things that we've already believed. And because we believe, therefore we speak. So we speak those things that are most surely believed among us. The truth is found in the Word of God. But there is, even if you go to the court of law, and the people are sworn in to give a testimony, they are enjoined to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, that's what you will find in the Word. You will find the Word of God to be. The Word of God is the truth. It is the whole truth. And there's nothing but the truth. Now, nothing but the truth indicates that you can have some truth and a little bit of leaven. Jesus told that parable, which we spoke about that some days ago. He talked about the parable of, the kingdom. He said the kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and mixed up in with two measures of meal, and took, a measure of leaven and mixed it up until it was all mixed up. Now, that woman was not a good woman. That's number one. It's an evil woman. She had evil intentions. And leaven was never a thing that was any good. Every time Jesus spoke of leaven, it was not a good thing. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and so on. So in Matthew chapter 13, you can see the strategy in verse 33. This evil woman, Jesus said, a woman took, hid it, some leaven, just took some leaven, hid it in three measures of meal. So the meal was good, but the leaven wasn't good. And when she put it in there, mixed it up. The next thing you know, the whole thing was leavened, is what Jesus said. Now, the sacrament of breaking of bread, it was done without leaven. Because leaven represents, you know, something not wholesome. And so, you know, when we break bread, we use unleavened bread. Because even the scripture refers to us, you know, as, you know, not being mixed with leaven. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, purge ye, well, okay, let me start it from verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So, definitely he's not talking about something good here. He said, purge out therefore the old leaven. So every time you see leaven, it's not a good thing. Get it out of there, he said. That ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Yeah. I say this because there are some interpretations of that parable that people say, oh, you know, that's how the gospel can penetrate and so forth. No. That's not what Jesus was talking about. It was an evil thing. You know, if anything, it was evil penetration. It's like the knowledge of good and evil. It's mixed up in there. So when we are talking about the truth, though, we do not want to, you know, get leaven in there. No leaven. Just pure word. Leaven comes with, from dogmas and creeds and opinions and so on. Even in Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes the same thing again. A little leaven, in verse 9, leaveneth the whole lump. So we've seen multiple places that, you know, leaven has been referred to as something that is not good. Now, when Jesus, one day, they were going somewhere, and Jesus told his disciples, you know, that particular day, and they were going on that trip, they forgot to take, you know, some bread with them. This story is in multiple, a couple places in the Bible, but let's look at one in Matthew chapter 16. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, it's also in Luke chapter 12, you know, but let's look at Matthew chapter 16. In verse 6, we see that Jesus said something to his disciples, which they misinterpreted at first, you know, when he was talking about leaven. This is like, you know, people that misinterpret leaven today as though it was something good. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus never had too much respect for the Pharisees. He was always condemning their practices. So they reasoned among themselves, well, it is because we have taken no bread. So when Jesus perceived their reasoning, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you took no bread? Don't you understand? Neither yet consider the 5 loaves of the 5,000. And how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves or the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? In all these cases, when I multiplied the food to the people, is what he's reminding them of. I see then that you understand now that I speak to you not concerning bread, but that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So now they're thinking, oh, he wasn't talking about bread. I wasn't talking about anything good. So they understood then at that point how he made them to beware of the leaven of, not the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now that doctrine, when it gets in there, you know, it makes the bread not so wholesome anymore. It's mixed up. It's not, because it's no longer the truth or the whole truth. And it's no longer nothing but the truth. It's all mixed up. So that's about the truth. There will be more said about the truth. But when the scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not, what are we talking about? I mean, let's look at it this way. What is the price that you are willing? There are two aspects of this that we will consider. You know, the buying and the selling. What is the price that you're willing to pay for something? Let's consider that for a minute. Here in America, you know, we have a saying that says, well, you get what you pay for. You get what you pay for. You know, so, you know, there are some people that actually pride themselves on buying and owning expensive things. You know, if they go shopping, there's places where they can get these expensive handbags, women. Places where they can get expensive shoes, expensive clothing, and so forth. There's some places where they can get some moderate prices. No. They go for the, you know, expensive ones because they believe that those expensive ones are more quality. It's not necessarily to show off. Maybe some of them do it for show off. I don't think a lot of them do it for show off. I think they just do it because they believe that, you know, if it costs more, then it's better. That's what you just believe. It's like you want to go buy an appliance. You know, you see one that has, you know, that's, you see a television set that's maybe, you know, the same size of television set. But looking in the store, they are all 55-inch or whatever. One is, you know, $250, say. The other one is $450. Now, all of a sudden, now, if you have the money, people who don't have the money, they don't have a choice but go for the lesser one. But somebody that really has the money is not an issue. They're going to look at, why is this one, I mean, a side-by-side, one's made by this brand, one's made by that brand, a side-by-side, at the same size and everything. Why does this one cost more? They look at the features. Well, I know I've done that when I went to store. I look at the features, say, oh, this one has this, this one is smart TV, this one has that, it's got this and so forth. You know, it's even got, you know, Bluetooth, it's got this, it's got that. Ah, you know, that's why it costs more. I think I like that one, you know. So, people associate, you know, something, I mean, higher price somehow with higher quality. And I'll tell you a story. You know, once when I was in the university, I've told this story one, I think once before. Once when I was in university, I was, of course, doing my program of study. And we had to take some electives, you know. Just random courses that not especially your program of, I mean, your line that you're studying, but, you know, just fill up the space, so to speak. A filler courses is what I call them. So I said, well, you know, so I registered for this marketing class. I mean, I have no business. I don't do stuff like that, but I thought it might be useful, you know. Maybe, you know, my consulting practice or whatever might be useful. So anyway, I registered for this marketing class. And in one of those classes, one day, the instructor came and told us a story of a marketing strategy that was used one time by a marketing genius from a very, very well-known name brand cosmetics company. I will not say their name. When they first of all came out with some line of, I mean, this cosmetic company, they made things, cosmetics, mostly for women, you know, things, you know, their nails, their face, their this, and so forth. They made a lot of stuff. So when they first, there was a particular product they came out with, and they wanted it to be, you know, affordable. So they targeted, you know, low-cost stores, medium-class stores, you know, not the high-class stores. And they mark the price down, you know, and then just put it out there, you know, so that, because they thought, you know, more people will be able to pay, make it affordable, make it up. Don't put it in the high-class stores. Just put it in the lower stores and so forth. True story. And then after a long time, they found that the product was not selling. So they brought in a specialist, a marketing genius, came in there and said, why do you put the product in this place? Nobody's going to buy it. He said, what do you mean? We're trying to make it more affordable. He said, no. He came up with this, put the price out there 5 times as much as it was before. Let's say they were trying to sell it for $20 a piece. They now make it out for $100. I don't remember the price. I'm just giving this as an example. But it was like 5 times a piece. They just, increased the price to some significant magnitude. And then they put it out back there. And guess what? This thing started selling like hotcakes. People were just buying it. The same product was out there before. With a lower price sticker on it, it wasn't even purchased. Because the women looked at it as, well, it's cheap stuff. I don't want that cheap stuff. I was a marketing genius. I heard that story that day. And I was like, let me think about that. No change. Same thing. But, package it with a different price sticker. Jack up the price. And everybody started to buy the same thing they didn't buy before. I'm thinking, I thought that's a lesson that can align with our lesson today. Is that people naturally think that if something is more expensive, it's got to be better. This is what people think. we have a friend that always likes to tell us where she shops, Yeah, we've known these, family friends for a while, but the wife is always, I shop in this, you mentioned all these high-end stores. And she's always like that, and always like to put out, this and this and that, So, because again, in her mind, she's like, look, these are high-quality stuff, and I go for the high-end stuff. Okay, maybe so. Maybe there was an element of pride in there or not. I don't know. But the point I'm trying to make is most people, a lot of people think and associate, the higher prices with higher quality. And in many cases, it's actually true. It's like these cars. But what is the price that you're willing to pay or can afford? Now, if you go to those people that buy these expensive cars, some of them cost more than a house, when they go in to buy, if you come into those showrooms and you are asking for the price, they know you don't belong. You just don't belong there. There are some of these stores too. They don't put prices on their merchandise. Because if you are there asking for price, you don't belong there. You just go there, you pick out the color you want. That's it. And you check it out. Whatever the price is. Same thing with some of these cars. These people that own these incredibly priced cars, some of them can cost half $1 million. They don't ask the price. They just go there, tell them what color they want. They bring the car thing to their house. They just order the color they want. The color of the interior, the color of the outside, whatever. It has everything else. The only thing you can really choose is color. So they just choose what they want and they have it delivered. They're not asking price. If you're asking price in those places, you do not belong there. You all know what I'm talking about. So there's places like that. The value of the thing, and even those. Own cars, maybe not like that, but I've owned some cars, and some of them, when they get older and I buy a new car and I keep both of them, like right now I have two cars of the same brand. One is older, many years, I still keep it, and then I bought a new model. The other one, I love it too, so I have both of them. But guess what? And I bought a new car. It was a little more expensive than the old car. Guess what? The old car went outside and the new car is now garaged because I didn't have space to put both of them in the garage. So I bumped one, put a new one there. That tells you the value you put on this. So that one that's 20 something years old is no longer as valuable to me as this new car. So it's going to stay outdoors. And the sun will beat on it and say, so what? It's an old car. But this new one, I put it in the car, in the garage, and so on and so forth. See? Now, that tells you the value you put on things. In our house, too. We have things, you know? Even the Bible talks about, in a great house, there are many vessels. Some unto honor, some unto dishonor. You have these houses, you have china, fine china, you put it in fine china. Some not so, you know, some run-of-the-mill things, you just throw them around. You know, in the kitchen, they're everywhere. But then you put the fine china in the china. So, again, I'm saying all of this to bring our attention to, in our minds, we're programmed, you know, in our life to decipher things by the cost, the value, and so forth. And it's also the same thing. The value of what you put into something, of how you value something, is how you're going to treat the thing. This is, you know, natural. Jesus himself said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You know, you treasure the new car more than the old one. Your heart will be on the new car. You put the old one outside. It's in alignment with the scriptures. Jesus said that. Now, so, what am I saying here? Well, what price are you willing to pay for that truth? You know, think about even rare metals. Stones that are of any value are not found on the ground. They're not going to go around and just pick up gold on the on the ground. You are going to work hard, sometimes for years. They have those mining explorations, years and years of years, tons and tons of dynamite and different things before they can find any gold. Sometimes they do it a lot and they don't find it, but they know it's there and they keep digging, you know. And someday they'll find it, but they would never have found it on surface. Yeah, that's a lot of work that goes to finding the real stuff, the real deal. You know, so what is the price that you're willing to pay for the real deal? The truth. You know, now, if you are willing to pay the price for the truth, you know, then you're ready. You'll find the truth. And if you're not willing, if you're a casual seeker, maybe you'll find, you know, mixed up stuff. Maybe you'll find some meal and some leaven that's mixed up. Casual seekers may do that. But somebody who's serious, you know, I mean, look at what we're doing here on this platform. Some of us have to get up real early. Some of you, you know, take time off work. You know, in our local church, we have a family that drives over 60 miles to get to church. And they come all the time. The only time they don't come is if they're out of town. I mean, on their way coming to church, one time I asked them, you know, I said, well, in fact, one time I came out and gave a public testimony, his own mouth, you know. The man in the house, you know, and the reason why I come. But on their way, they pass by many churches. I mean, they literally pass by many churches to get there. Well, why don't they just go to one of those churches? I don't know. That's whatever. I didn't tell them to do that. They are doing it, and they, with their own mouth, said that they're doing it. It's something that they found that they wanted and put a value to, and they didn't mind driving longer. I mean, they could have gone to a church that was only 10 minutes away. They chose to go to one that's over an hour drive away. Why? You know, so that tells you, the value that people put into stuff. I mean, what is the price you're willing to pay? Are you willing to get up in the morning? And Jesus was willing to pay the price. We read it yesterday or the other day, Mark 1:35. He was willing to pay the price. Get up early in the morning, and nobody else had woken up, and he was willing to go out there and pray. willing to pay that price. I mean, what is the price you're willing to pay to get the truth? Mary was willing to just sit down there with Jesus, you know, and listen and ask questions. Because, you know, now she's, yeah, one-on-one. She had opportunity. I said, hey, you know, that thing you said, Master, what did it really mean? Tell me some more about that stuff. And she had, you know, opportunity to get some insight where her, you know, her sister Martha was running around. What is the price that you're willing to pay, you know, for the scripture? I mean, for the truth. Now, when Jesus said the truth, you should know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What does that mean? And I've said this several times before, that the truth by itself doesn't make anybody free. It is the truth that you know. For that's what Jesus said. Ye shall know the truth. And the truth that you know shall make you free. Now, if the truth by itself makes people free, then everybody should be free. Because the truth is always out there. Now, but you know, people are not free because they don't know the truth. So, but it is the truth that you know. Well, you say, what does the present truth mean then? Well, okay. Being that Christ calls himself the truth, and being that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25, Jesus talked about, you know, the Father hiding certain things from those who are prudent, and revealing them to babes, and that no man knows the Father but the Son, and likewise, or vice versa, then we see that, you know, this knowledge of the truth, or the knowledge of the holy, comes from God. And God, we can't get all of God's mind, at, you know, it's just impossible. You know, God can't reveal to you everything he knows. I mean, you people talk about blowing your minds, you know. If we got 0.0001% of what God knew, your mind would explode. You know, you can't do it. You know, so that's what's called the present truth. God brings out the truth incrementally because we can't handle it all at once. Even though we love it, we want it, we pursue it, we can't handle it all at once. So, you know, God, over time, he's been revealing more stuff. And the person that is willing to dig deeper may find more stuff. You know, so let's talk about another parable of, you know, that helps us to, you know, picture this business of what price you pay for something. You know, there are a couple of parables Jesus told about treasure. In this same Matthew 13 I was talking about earlier, he said, you know, in verses 44 through about 46. Let me read Matthew 13. Again, this chapter is full of many parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. Now, Jesus called it treasure. A treasure, like I already said, it's not something you just find laying around. So treasure that was hid in a field, which when a man hath found, you know, he hideth it even some more. It was hidden before, but now he hides it some more, so nobody else will get it. Then for joy, he went and sells all he has in order to purchase that field. I mean, what was the price that this man was willing to pay for that treasure? And what actions, you know, was he willing to take to make sure that he got that treasure and nobody else got it from him? Well, he found means there was some searching. But when he found that field that had some treasure, he looked around, said, does anybody see me? Nobody. Then he hides it even some more. Now, he doesn't have the money for it right now, so he's going to go sell everything he has. I mean, why in the world would you go sell everything you have to go buy a field that contains some treasure? Well, That's the value he put on it. Okay? That's one parable where Jesus was talking about the value that people will put on finding that treasure of the kingdom. Now, in the next verse it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. So this man was a collector, you know, maybe antiques, maybe the whatever, I mean, treasure collector. And, you know, one day he found a pearl of great price. He didn't have enough money on him, so he actually went and sold other things that he had. I mean, remember, he was a collector, you know, of goodly pearls. And he found one that was, I mean, outclassed all the others, but it cost a whole lot more than everything put together that he had. So all the pearls that he had collected before, he went and sold them all in order to buy this one. You know, so, you know, Jesus told his parables. He didn't explain anything here. Nobody asked him any question about it. So he didn't explain it. He just put it out there. It was among many parables that he told in this chapter. But these parables are significant to today's lesson. What is the price that this man was willing to pay for this field that had this treasure? What is the price that this, you know, pearl collector was willing to pay for this one pearl? I mean, he sold all the other pearls that he had collected in order to buy this one. What's the price? What's the value? Okay. So sometimes when we find, you know, jewels, you take them to get them appraised and different things. You know, people who love fine art, they get art appraised and different things. I mean, you see some art things that people who don't have the eye for it, they say, what is this? Some people are willing to pay a lot of money, you know, for those art that you, some, you who don't have appreciation for it, you say, what is this? You know, they just splash some paint or whatever, you know. You know, somebody said, no, you know. I mean, and over time, those things actually, you know, you heard, some of you probably know this story of Mona Lisa and things like that. You know, people, over time, these things just did more money. And maybe at first, you know, nobody cared about it. All of a sudden, you know. But when people know that something is of value, they're willing to even pay more. So you see them in auction, trying to outbid each other. Everybody, if you say, you know, going once, going twice, you know, pay me 100,000, pay me this, pay me that, pay me this, and that. I've been looked at a few auctions. And then you put up your card. So let's say you want to pay 2,000. And, you know, there are some guys that are there. They want to outbid each other. If you beat 2,000, they're going to beat 2,500. They see that you beat 2,500, they say, I'm going to beat. Sometimes they just say, let me just raise the stakes. They see that this thing is not going in that direction. They just jump the stake from 2,500 to 7,000. And the other guy is looking, 7,000? You know, one guy say, 100,000. Now, you know, we are talking. You know, all of a sudden, you know, the bidding is now between only two people. You know, everybody else, their mouth is shut because it's out of their category now. You know, they can't do it. And one person that wants to outbid everybody else, he will just call out one outlandish price that he thinks the other person cannot match. You know, just to get rid of all the competitors and get it pointed up. And you wonder, what is it that, what value they see in this thing? Well, they know whatever value they see in it. You may not. You know, so what value do you see in the truth? What price are you willing to pay for the truth? You know, so that's one aspect. Then the aspect of selling it is there too. And I'll talk about that, you know, in a minute. There was one day that Jesus was even talking about something to his disciples, just about the time I was going to the cross. And people didn't understand. understand it till this day. You know, people don't understand it. You know, he said, well, in the book of Luke chapter 22 and verse 36, Jesus will tell himself, say, look, when I sent you out before, you know, and sent you out here and there, did I tell you to carry a purse or a script or this? And I said, no. Well, did you lack anything? He said, no. Okay. All right. But this time around, he said, well, you know, I'm going to change the game, so to speak. This time around, here's what you are going to do. This is what he said to them. And people have often wondered about about this scripture. He said, did you lack anything last time? They said, no. Okay. But did I tell you to take anything? They said, no. And you didn't lack anything? They said, no. He said, okay. He said, but this time around, I'm going to tell you, if you have a purse, take it. Now, remember, last time when I sent you, I told you not to take anything. He said, yeah, that's true. But yet, all your needs were meant. He said, yeah. Okay. Well, he said, the game is changing. This time around, I'm going to tell you something different. If you have a purse, take it. And if you have a script, take it. You know, take notes, take this, do this and that. But listen to this, what he said. He that hath no sword. People have often wondered about this. Let him sell his garment and buy one. Sell your garments and buy a sword. Well, that's a title. I preached on that some years ago somewhere. Sell your garments, buy a sword. And it ties to this lesson. And people are saying, what in the world is this saying? I mean, should we buy a sword to fight? And this was the same Jesus that told Peter, put away your sword. I mean, Peter drew a sword. He said, well, he told not to get a sword. And he drew a sword, cut off the ear of somebody. And Jesus said, no, put away your sword and put the ear back and heal him. Well, so if it was a physical sword that Jesus was talking about, why in the world then did he not let Peter use his sword? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus many times spoke in many ways. And he said, I will open my mouth in parables and utter dark sentences of old. He just spoke many things sometimes. Sometimes he didn't always explain it. Some people have latched on to this as if Jesus was telling them to gear up with physical swords and stuff. Jesus was never raised insurrection against any of Pharaoh, Caesar's kingdoms and so forth. And he said, my kingdom is not my own. If it were, you know, my servants would fight. So Jesus wasn't telling anybody to fight this physical fight. This sword was not a physical sword. That was a metaphor that Jesus was using here. People don't understand it. You have to compare scripture with scripture. If it was physical sword, then his servants would fight. If it were physical sword, then he would let Peter cut off that person's ear, not only one ear, the second ear as well. You know, but he didn't let them do it. And he told Peter, look, if you try to kill with a sword, you yourself will be killed with a sword. You're very careful. Put away your sword. So, I mean, Peter at this point may be confused. But I thought you said we should buy a sword. No, he wasn't talking about that. You know, what is the sword that Jesus could have been talking about here? Well, you have to let scripture compare with scripture. In the book of Ephesians, we alluded to this yesterday when we were reading about the parable. I mean, not parable, the armor that the ultimate warrior should put on. And, you know, the way that Paul described it and so on and so forth. Put on the whole armor and all these things. Well, in this place, we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 6. You can read verses 6 to 18 or 19. I mean 10 to 18 or 19. But let me read verse 7. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, now, using scripture to interpret scripture, what was Jesus talking about here? That had to be the sword of the Spirit, because he didn't let Peter use a physical sword. In fact, they told him that day when he took a sword, when he told them to buy a sword, one of them said, "Hey, Lord, we have a sword here." It could have been Peter, because his mouth was always sharp. And Jesus said, "It is enough." Jesus wasn't talking about the physical sword. He was talking about this thing that Paul is calling the sword of the Spirit. He said, "It is the word of God." Wow. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. What price then are you willing to pay? What garments are you willing to sell to obtain that sword? Well, the garment of the old flesh, for instance. Put off the old man and put on the new man. The circumcising of the old heart, for instance. You know, the putting away of the filth of the flesh and the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, verse 1 tells us, you know, "Dearly beloved, having therefore these precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." There's some things you need to put off, you know. Even the garment, you say, the old garment, put it up. Get all these things off of you. That's like selling those garments that defile, you know, in order to get the real sword of the Spirit. In the book of Jude, chapter 1, well, it's only one chapter, verse 23, you know, there is also a metaphor referring to this thing about, you know, garments and spotting and filthiness and so on. Let's look at it. He said, well, you know, remember the words, let me read it from verse 17 so you get some context. Jude chapter 1, verse 17. "But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, they are sensual, having not the Spirit," capital S. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, say we fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Now, these are the garments that you got to sell. You know, get rid of these garments that are spotted by the flesh. You know, Paul spoke quite a bit about walking in the spirit versus walking in the flesh. He talked about the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And he talked about the fruit of the spirit as well. So, put off the old man and put on the new man. You know, these are lessons throughout the scriptures. Now, but what price? But at what price? You know, putting off garments, you know, getting out of your comfort zone. Jesus one time said, "Who did you go out into the desert for to see? Men that are clothed with soft raiment and, plush and, garments and stuff like that. No. A reed shaking with the wind." Jesus said, well, began to say some things about John the Baptist. There are some things that we got to get out of, you know, comfort zones, some traditions we got to put away in order to buy the real deal. The real deal, ladies and gentlemen, this is the real deal that Jesus was talking about. And he said, look, you're not going to find this real deal easily. Sometimes you got to pay a price, you know, because your leaders are blind leaders. And most of the people that they are leading, they themselves are blind. And they will both fall into the ditch. But for you to find the real deal, you're going to have to pay a price. When you pay a price, then you will consider it of value. If you don't pay a price for it, people, some things that people get for cheap, you know, they don't value it. You know, let them pay some real money for it, and then they'll value it. I mean, you know, we remember even raising our kids, we were trying to teach them this lesson. Give them everything for free. They don't value it. Let them walk and pay to buy that thing. Then they'll value that thing. You buy them everything, they won't value it because, you know, they didn't work for it. But when they put in their own sweat, you know, and so forth, then they will value it some more. Give them everything for free, probably won't value it. Now, the spiritual things of God, you know, are different. You know, salvation is free, but it wasn't cheap. Somebody says salvation is free. I say, yeah, but it costed somebody his life. You know, and it costed God his son. And it costed Jesus his life. Maybe free to you, but somebody had to pay for it. There's really nothing that is free. You know, even freedom that we get today, you know, civil liberties, freedoms, and so forth. Some people paid their lives for it, you know, to get it, you know, and getting the gospel out, some people that paid their lives dearly for it in the early days, you know, some people are thrown, you know, into lions' dens, and people are hiding in catacombs and different things, and running for their lives and so forth, you know, but scattered everywhere. But, you know, they had to pay the price to get it out. So, Jesus said something about what you think is valuable. Do not, Jesus said, put your pearls before swine. Or that which is holy and stuff like that. Let's read what Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 7 verse 6. What does this thing mean? Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them on their feet and turn again and rend you. You know, like, you need to be guardians of that truth. You know, even though we want everybody, you know, to understand the truth, there are some that make mockery of these things. And Jesus said, look, be a smart guardian. Don't put the holy things before dogs. Was he talking of real dogs? Yes. But it was also always a metaphor. He was always talking, using these metaphors. You know, was he talking of real pigs? Yes. But it was also a metaphor. You know, I said, look, after you think, when you think that, you know, they will cherish this, they will trample them underfoot. They will trash the things that you hold most dear. And afterwards, they turn and gnash on you with their teeth as well. So be careful now. Jesus was always teaching people wisdom, but also gentleness. He would say things like, be wise as serpents, or gentle as dogs. I was always trying to teach them that. There are times you got to know when to speak, and times you got to know when not to speak. And, you know, what is the value that you put on things that you're not going to give to dogs? Well, you know, if you have scrap leftover food and so forth, throw it to the dog, you don't care about it. You know, but, you know, I used to be dog lover when I was younger. I grew up with having dogs and so forth. And, you know, first part of my adult life, I had dogs as well. You know, but unlike some people that let their dogs, you know, share in everything, my dogs never shared anything. They were a dog, you know, but, you know, I treated them with respect and they loved me and I loved them and so forth. But, you know, dog has his own place. you know, and my children have that place, you know, and so on. So now Jesus is saying, Jesus didn't care too much for dogs, because he always talked about dogs and thieves. And even outside the holy city, that dogs were told in the book of Revelation. So, you know, he said, don't put your, what's one characteristic about dogs? Well, the dog has returned to her vomit and the pig to her wallowing in the mire. And so these are characteristics of things that Jesus was calling out in these metaphoric speeches that he gave. But again, what Jesus was trying to say here is that there is a way that you must keep what you value. And don't you trash it by just throwing it out there. And don't you let others trash it either. So, that's about the truth and the price you will pay for it. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, I will talk about not selling the truth. There's a lot more to be said in this lesson. Now, today we've talked about what price are you willing to pay for the truth. In the book of John chapter 17, let me wrap this up here. Let's see again what is the truth. Remember, we said that's God's word. Well, Jesus declared it himself here in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Now, this John chapter 17, powerful capture of a prayer that Jesus prayed. And the Holy Spirit guided John to write these things, you know, and then he wrote it. It was so powerful. He said, you know, among many things that he said, you know, I've declared to them your name, I've shown them that truth and all of these things. And here he said in verse 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So that word, well, what are we willing to pay to get it? And how do you know when you have the real deal? Well, you know, Isaiah 8 and 20, which we allude to all the time, tells you how you can tell the real deal. If they do not speak according to this word, then there's no light in the thing. So get away from it. It may be a mixture, you know, a mixture of meal and leaven, that mixture of good and evil, so mixed up in there. It wasn't all evil. It was a knowledge of good and evil, or mixed up. It wasn't all leaven. It was a lot of meal, but just a little leaven, mixed up in there. We got to be very careful. And those mixed up things come from statements such as, it doesn't matter. Tomorrow I'll be talking more about those. And talk about it doesn't matter. There's a lot of people that sold the truth based on it doesn't matter. Here's a summary of what to expect in the next lesson. Selling the truth is basically compromising your standard. Sell it not means no matter the price. We'll talk some more about that. You know, people say everybody's got a price. Well, maybe. Actually, everybody's got a price. And everything has a price. It's all a matter of what you're willing to pay, what you're willing to sell. Life is full of buying and selling. You know how the United States, they boast on the fact that the United States doesn't negotiate with terrorists. So that's a position. And ambassadors and different things, they must speak what the home country speaks. They say, we can't negotiate with terrorists. If an ambassador is captured in the foreign land, he will still be saying, we don't negotiate with terrorists. But one day, some years ago, I watched a movie where, Ayakas infiltrated and took the plane that had the president and his family, United States, but it was just a movie. But it had, you know, some lesson in it. And while, you know, they figured out who the president was and was about to, you know, make him do anything, he wouldn't do it. He would not do it because his position was, we don't negotiate with terrorists. Trying to get him to free, you know, some world-renowned criminal from somewhere, he wouldn't do it. So we don't negotiate with terrorists. And he held that position for a long time until they held his wife and his daughter at gunpoint. At that time, he was going to break. See, everybody has a price. Not able to break. The man himself will not break. You could tell, you can, you know, torture him all you want. He's not going to break, but he knows his position. But when you now torture his wife and his daughter in front of him, he's ready to break now. Even though he said, we don't negotiate with terrorists. Now he's ready to negotiate because, you know, he would do anything. He would break the law. You know, to save his wife and his daughter. That was his price, you know. And the terrorists knew that. Okay, we can't break you, but we know how we're going to break you. And so everybody got a price. I'm not saying you're good or bad. You're just a movie, you know. So just saying. But see, he had a price. You know, even though he stood his ground forever, one day he met his match. His match was, well, torture his daughter. Torture his wife in his presence. He can't take that. He's ready to give up anything. Well, there's a lot of people that are going to give up some things, you know, when the reign of the Antichrist finally comes. We'll be talking about some more tomorrow. What will be the price? There are some people in the Bible, we'll talk about that some more tomorrow as well, who would not give it up no matter what. You know, they would not sell that truth, didn't matter what. It cost them their life or whatever, and so what? Well, some people will very quickly give up, you know, the truth. You know, sell it, sell out, you know. So, we'll talk about that tomorrow. So today's lesson was the first part of this buy the truth and sell it not. What's the price of truth? You know, what is the price that you pay for knowledge, for instance, to get it? With all that getting, get understanding, you know. There's some people that pay any price to acquire knowledge. I mean, knowledge can be a game changer. I'm talking even physical knowledge, not even spiritual knowledge. It can be a game changer. That's why we go to school, acquire knowledge, you know. And it can be a level of the playing field, you know. If you have knowledge, then people might respect you, you know, regardless of if they didn't respect you before. Your knowledge puts you in a position of respect, you know. What is the price that you're willing to pay? There was a woman Jesus spoke about. She was called the Queen of Sheba. And read about her in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. She was willing to pay the price. We'll figure it out. She came halfway around the world, we're told. Jesus himself talked about it. Came halfway around the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She left, you know, hazarded herself through the journey of the wilderness and everything to get to where Solomon was at. But she had heard rumors that this man was incredible. She wanted to figure it out herself. What price was she willing to pay? Well, she paid that price. And Jesus talked about it, said, look, this woman came halfway around the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She wasn't willing to pay that price. So, well, she's going to rise in judgment against this generation because you guys are not willing to pay the price. And behold, even a greater than wisdom Solomon is here, but you guys are not willing to pay the price. Yet this woman did. So we'll be talking about that tomorrow as well. Let me close here by praying over the room. Now, don't miss part two of this lesson. And don't jump to what you think the conclusion of part two might be. You're going to have to hear it. You know, I gave some hints there, but there's a lot more to be said and to be told. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today's lesson. And we have heard the word of God. And some of us may still be wondering, what does all that mean? And I give us understanding, Lord. Have we found treasure that we're willing to go and get at all price? Jesus himself. He found a treasure, a treasure of great price. He was willing to do anything to get that gold. And one day he was even praying until blood was coming out of his head like sweat. Got to get that gold. Got to go for it. And he got it. And I give you praise, Lord, that you got it. Because that's why we are here today. And you are that gold that Jesus got. He sold everything he had. He left his, you know, throne of glory and everything. Took on sinful flesh as a man. Became helpless as a baby. You know, had to run from one place to the other, protect his life and everything. Had to grow up with things, you know. Sometimes he was hungry. Sometimes he was this and that. You know, and until, you know, was faced with the ultimate test. And he knew what he had to do. And he did it for the pearl of great price. For you and for me. Lord, we thank you. We can't even understand all of that. But we thank you that you did. You didn't have to do it, but you did it. And we thank you. And we pray, Lord, that we will walk worthy of such love and such sacrifice that you made. No greater love is there, Jesus said. And a man should lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, he did it. We thank you, Lord. Give us the same grace, Lord. You know, that when we discover the truth and we're ready to pay whatever price to get it. Perhaps it's getting up early in the morning to come to a room such as this. Perhaps it's getting up early in the morning to sit at the feet of Jesus on your own one-on-one. Perhaps it's breaking away, you know, from the midst of whatever, you know, to go settling at the feet of Jesus. Perhaps it's fasting and praying that we got to do. Sometimes disciples didn't want to pay the price. And they couldn't cast out the devil. Whatever it is, are we willing to pay that price? Father, we thank you. We pray that the Holy Spirit will instruct our hearts and our souls and our spirits even more and more. As we listen later on to the rest of this lesson. We thank you, Lord, and give you all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.